There are two questions, simple and yet important, I want to ask and discuss with you this morning. Where is God? That's one of them. Where is God? And how can we find Him? I can't think of anything as more simple than that. And yet, there is nothing to be found from Genesis to Revelation more vital than that. Where is God? And how can we find Him? I want to give you three passages of Scripture to start with, and we'll be referring to them and giving others as we go along. Just three statements from the Bible. In John 1:18, we read this part of the verse, which says, "No man hath seen God at any time." No man hath seen God at any time. All right, now I'm going to ask you to listen, or if you want to turn to the book of Job, the 23rd chapter. I'm going to read two or three verses here. Verse 3, I hear Job crying out of the misery of his life. And you know about what that was, because we've studied and preached about it and talked about it a lot of times. I hear him cry, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Now we'll go up to the 8th verse and read on a little further. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." I can't see him. "On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Where is he? Nobody's seen him. Job said, "If I could just find him, if I could just see him, I look for him, but I don't see him. I need him. I'd like to come and meet him face to face because of the sorrow and the trouble I have, but I go to the right hand, the left, and I don't find him. He's not there. That is to be seen." Where can we find him, and how shall we find him? And then I think of one other passage of Scripture, just the part of a statement. We'll get to the remaining part of it later in the message. But in John 14, verse 5, Thomas raised this question with Jesus. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? All right, let's get those things together. Nobody has ever seen God. Oh, Job said, how can I find him? Where can I go? I look and look, but where can I find him? And Thomas raises the great question that's the question of every heart. How can we know the way? And I assure you, my friend, there's some things to be thought about and said concerning that. This may be a short sermon, I don't know about that. And it may be a long one, I'm not going to promise you anything about it. I want to say, first of all, the consciousness of a supreme being and the search for the same is as old as humanity. This is in man's nature. Now, no doubt, I have said in preaching and publicly 100 times, and I've heard it all my life, the statement made that until God seeks man, man will never seek God. And that's the truth, if we'll understand what's being said there. Man will never seek the true God, but man will seek a God. All men do. God must seek man before man can ever seek God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus again said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And we could go on and on. But I want to turn back to the book of Genesis, which tells us the story of creation, the creation of man. And I don't know how it is with you, but as far as I'm personally concerned, I just take the Bible for what it said. I believe it. And I'm like the old woman who said, I believe it from kiver to kiver, and I believe the kiver. Brother, it's God's Word or it's not God's Word. If it isn't God's Word, then we might as well have a lady's birthday almanac up here and be speaking to you about what the weather's going to be next July or something like that, you know, in the old farmer's almanac. We might as well be reading the newspaper. Fact of the case is, if we read our newspapers very carefully today and read our Bibles carefully, they'll fit so closely together that we'll see the truth of this Word of God. That what God has declared will come to pass, has come to pass, and is coming to pass, and will continue to come to pass. All right. I want to show you why every man in the world does seek a God. Now, though, if you hear somebody say that a man doesn't seek a God, he's wrong. That's all there is to it. And because all people seek a God, and they have some kind of a God. But they don't all seek the one and only true God. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, let me read them to you. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, our is, of course, the plurality of God. Here's a uniplurality. One God, three persons. Don't ask me to explain it. A lot of people won't accept it. A lot of people deny it. A lot of people laugh at us for believing it and teaching it because it defies human analysis and human understanding. Three persons making one God. But it's used in the plural here, and it means there's more than one person here. When we read God, hear God say, let us make man. Who is us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three that make the Godhead, the God we know. So God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl there and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, listen now, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we have here in these two verses, God used in the singular and God used in the plural. It says, God, he, speaking of God. And yet when God speaks, he said, let us, and he means more than one person. So it's the triune God that we believe in, we worship. And he declared, we'll make God in our image and after our likeness. Now, what does that mean? How in the world can we harmonize that with the fact of God as God is and as God declares himself to be? We'll make God in our likeness, in our image. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to make man other instead of God. That doesn't mean that God is saying we're going to make man to look just like we look. Why? Because no man has seen God at any time. So you don't know how he looks, and the fact that he isn't a single person or unit or something that you can put your hand on, the great eternal God of all the Bible, is a spirit. But when God made man, he made him with a God consciousness. In the likeness and image of God, meaning to say that there was a capacity for God in man, whom God created. That there would be a God consciousness in man. But it takes more than that. I'll tell you, it takes more than that. All people of all nations have gods of some kind. They're false. They had them in the Old Testament time when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel's brow and put to rout the false prophets of Baal and the other false teachers there. And yet, when the American settlers came to this country, the first men who set their feet on American soil and found the American Indians and began to drive them out and drive them back and destroy them, they found that even the Indians who had never heard the name of our God, they believed in a God. They believed in the Great Spirit. They talked of Manitou, the Great Spirit, you know. They didn't know what they were thinking, but they knew there was somebody out there. They knew there was something there because God created man with a consciousness within him of a God. Now, you can go to any country in the world and you'll find that they worship a God of some kind. And they may have a notion of their own of what that God is. And they have their holy men and their holy things. You'll walk through the streets of the cities of India, and you'll see the Brahmin cattle wandering through the cows, wander at will up and down the streets because they're counted holy as God is holy. And you don't dare to harm one or destroy one. And you could just go to any country in the world where they never heard the name of Jesus Christ and never saw a Bible, and that people, wherever they are, to the farthest, remotest corners of earth, they follow, they look, they believe in a God of some kind. Because God made man in his image and likeness, and in the fall of man, although he lost his holiness and died in sin, a spiritual death, it did not remove from man the consciousness of a supreme being. So one man worships a stick or a tree that's carved out, and another man or woman takes a pot of incense and bows down on their knee before some image or likeness of a four-footed, creeping, crawling, or flying creature, and they worship. They worship that as their God. All right. Man does not of himself seek Jehovah God, the God of this Bible, but he seeks for a God. Hence, we have had and do have, all through the centuries of human history, various forms of idolatry. Back in the days when there was the revelation of the true God, the people even then turned from the true God and worshiped idols. And because of idolatry, the wrath of God came upon people. Back in the days of old Job, we've read where Job, in the misery and sorrow of his body and soul, as he lay sick and disappointed and heartbroken, his children all gone, his wife turned away from him, his riches had perished overnight, so to speak. His standing in the community had gone down from the place as one who sat at the gate of the city, perhaps among the rulers, unto one who was looked upon with scorn, and to whom the three men came pretending to be friends and mocked him. And he had sores all over him, and he couldn't die, but he wanted to die. And he said, if I could just find where God is. If I could just go to him, where is God? But brother, listen, he got that problem settled before it was over. Don't you forget that. And so can we. And then Micah said in the book of the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, verse 6, he said, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before thy God? Not only where is he, but how am I going to come before him? And he went on to say, shall I bring rivers of oil? Will he be pleased? Brother, today, you know, oil at such a premium as it is today. And the great question among the nations today, one of them is oil, the oil question. And rivers of oil would be welcomed by the people of America and other nations today. I'm sure of that. But Micah said, how am I going to come before the Lord? Shall I come with rivers of oil? Or shall I even take my own child, the fruit of my body, and offer that child as a human sacrifice before God? No, that won't do. Where is God? I go yonder and stand at the foot of the snow-covered mountain. And I never cease to stand amazed and speechless so much as when I can gaze far yonder into the blue and see the glitter and shine of the ice-capped mountains of our great nation. Even in the midst of summer, and I've had the privilege, as many of you have, numbers of times to fly far over the tops of them, though they reach more than 2 miles from sea level, some of them. Fly over, look down upon the snow on the glaciers, perpetual glaciers. That's the handiwork of God, but that isn't enough. I stand and look across the purple the purple desert, the dry desert that's covered with purple sage, and where there's no water for the weary, far, far, miles and miles, as some of you, many of you, maybe most of you, have seen. And I stand amazed. You know, one of the most beautiful things and touching things that I've seen in our nation was the Painted Desert. Some of you, maybe many of you, have seen the Painted Desert. When I could stand on the rim of a deep draw late in the afternoon and look westward and see the red ball of the sun sinking down, and far yonder the painted cliffs of rock, purple and blue and vermilion and all the colors you could imagine, as far as I could see. That was the handiwork of God, but that wasn't enough. We could walk through the garden of flowers and see the tiny bulbs and shoots come up, and the beautiful, fragrant flowers blossom forth in all of their sweet fragrance and all of their many hues of color. And we could stand amazed and look upon them, their beauty. And we know that's God's handiwork. But that isn't enough. We can go out at the night time when it's clear, and we understand what old David meant when he said in the 19th Psalm, we look up and we see the glittering stars and planets far yonder in the fathomless space, and we hear him say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we say that's God's finger work. But listen to me, that isn't enough. That isn't enough. God is invisible. So let me say a few words to you quickly here about the invisibility of God, the God of creation, the invisibility of God. The first passage of Scripture, John 1:18, we hear him say, no man hath seen God at any time. Why hath he not seen God? Because God is a spirit. In John 4:24, we hear Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman about worship and about her ignorance and lack of faith in the true God and all of that. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, you know what that word spirit is in the Greek New Testament? That's a little old word, P-N-E-U-M-A, used there in that particular verse. It comes from the root word P-N-E-O, P-N-E-O. And it's used over and over and over and over again in the Greek New Testament. And here's what it means. It means breath. It means a spiritual being. It means a bodiless spirit. A spirit without a body, in other words. It means a pervading influence. Who is God? He's a spirit. Where is God? He's everywhere. Can I find him as a spirit? No, you can't. Because spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And you're in human flesh. And you can't see him as a spirit. Because he is invisible. We hear heavier the fact of the invisibility of God. Now, man's nature is such that we want some visible manifestation or some sign to something that our eyes, our natural, normal vision can focus upon. Hence, a lot of people won't believe in God. They say, I never saw him. I was reading the other day about some folks talking to a doctor, you know, and he was witnessing to a man of medical knowledge about being saved. And the man, the doctor, didn't believe in God and the things of God and all of that. And he said, listen to me. He was talking to the man who was trying to witness to him. He said, I want to ask you something. Did you ever see a soul? How do you know a man's got a soul? Did you ever see a soul? The man said, no. Did you ever hear a soul? The man said, no, I never did. Did you ever taste a soul? The man said, no, I never did. Did you ever lay your hand upon a soul? No, I never did. And the doctor said, you come and try to convince me there's such a thing as a human soul, an invisible soul, and you can't prove it no way in the world. All right, the man replied to the doctor. He said, let me ask you some questions. Did you ever see a pain? He said, no. Did you ever touch a pain? He said, no. Did you ever taste a pain? He said, no. Did you ever hear a pain? And he had to say, no. The man said, are you going to tell me there is no pain, no such thing as pain? Because you never tasted or saw or heard one? Oh, brother, listen. Man can act so foolish. God is a spirit. We never saw him. Nobody ever saw God. Because we're human beings. And we can't see God. He's a spirit and he's everywhere. And we don't understand that. I can't. How that can be a spiritual person, a breath that is everywhere in all of this great universe. The thousands of miles around, and that he can be in every place at one time and with every person at one time and in every house at one time and on every street at one time. He is a pervading spirit, a pervading influence. But I believe in him, don't you? Or do you? Man wants something he can see, something he can touch. Moses wanted to see God. Over in Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23, Moses wanted to see God. He said, oh, Lord, let me see your glory. I've heard your voice. I've felt your presence. I've been made conscious of your mighty power, but I want to see you. God said, you can't do it, Moses. You can't see it. Nobody, no human mortal could see God and live. But he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand. And I'll pass by in all my glory. And I'll let you catch just a glimpse of my receding glory as I pass. And that's about the way it goes with us. God is invisible. Where is God? Moses was troubled with that question. How can I find him? Where is he? I'm not saying Job, I'm not saying that Job wasn't the same man, but Job was in trouble and he was like all other men. He was seeking after something he could see, you know, and he was looking for something he could reach out and touch and feel with a touch of his finger. All right. No man has seen God at any time. And oh, that I knew where I might find him. But I want to read to you, as we come to the second part of this message this morning, quickly. I want to read to you the last part of that 18th verse of the first chapter of John. The first part of it is the one we've been talking about. No man hath seen God any time. The last part of the verse says, "But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That's Jesus. How do we find God? We find God in Jesus. Jesus hath declared God. All right, and I looked up that word declared. I want to see. And it just simply means he hath made known. He hath declared him. He has revealed or made him known. And so, where can I find God? Job said, I look and I can't see him. And yet over in the 25th chapter, or the 19th chapter, the 25th verse, if I remember correctly, or maybe it's the other way around, Job cried out from the ash heap, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he was speaking of the God of redemption. That's Jesus Christ. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And after the skin worms destroy this body, then in my flesh I'll see God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in a God that's going to come to earth. I believe in a God that's going to reveal himself in a form that I can see. I believe in a God that I can one day touch with my hand. I believe in a God that my eyes should look upon. And I'll not have to depend on somebody else telling me about him. And I believe that too, and I think you do. So Jesus is the revelation of God. Colossians 2:9, Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ, said, For in him dwelleth, that's speaking of Jesus, in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the Godhead's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. And Paul said to the Colossians that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all of that Godhead bodily. And bodily means in form. And that means that when they looked upon Jesus, they looked upon God. The nearest thing that a man could ever come to seeing God, or the nearest way, was to come to see Christ. And the nearest way in which, and the only way in which a man could ever reach God is to reach out by faith and take Christ, because Christ was bodily. God robed in human flesh. Well, there are a lot of things there I'd like to say to you. Jesus revealed to us all that God is. Everything that God is was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. All of the attributes of God were declared or made known to us in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some thoughts here. In the book of Nahum, I want to give you about seven attributes of God, and every one of them we find in Christ. In chapter 1, first of all, in the 7th verse, the Lord is good. That's an attribute of God. The Lord is good. And we know that Jesus is good. We know there never was a man good but Jesus. In the second place, that same verse says that God was a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold, a place to escape, a refuge, a safety place in time of trouble. And we know that Jesus is that to those who trust him. In the third place, that same verse said that God said that he knoweth them that trust in him. Over in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus said, I know my sheep. God knoweth them that trusteth in him. Jesus knows them that trust in him. I know my sheep, and they hear my voice. They know me, and so on. All right, back in the second verse of the same chapter, the scripture says that God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. And so Paul, speaking of this, reveals the same fact when he said over in Hebrews, the ninth chapter, if I remember correctly. Anyway, well, I remember correctly the place. I can find it in a moment. He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Vengeance is in the hand of Jesus Christ. The hand of Jesus Christ was the hand of God. The hand of Jesus Christ was the hand that was stretched out over the water. And the voice of Jesus Christ was the voice of God, which spoke to the word of command to the raging storm tossed tumultuous sea in the time when the ship was about to sink. And he said, "Peace, be still." No wonder the sea settled down and the waves settled down and the wind quit blowing, because the command which came from the lips of Jesus Christ was a command that was coming from the lips of God, because Christ was God. Where is God? He's in Christ. He's everywhere, but he's in Christ. And that's what we're interested in, and reaching him through Christ. Well, we could go on to the third verse of this same chapter, and we read, "The Lord is slow to anger." Well, bless your soul, Jesus Christ was one of the most patient, kindly, compassionate characters in the world. He looked out upon the multitude of unbelievers, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. His heart was touched when he looked upon the poor beggar, the blind beggar that sat by the roadside out of Jericho. He stopped and listened to the cry of that beggar who said, I want, oh, Jesus, thou son of David, hear me. He said, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. And the Lord said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so he walked away, no longer a blind man. And so we could go on and on. And these are the things of God. In the third verse of this same chapter, it says that God's great in power. I hear Jesus say in the 28th chapter of Matthew, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus had all power. And we could go on and on. It says in this same verse that God will not at all acquit the wicked. The wicked's got to pay. God won't let him off. God won't let him get by. There is no such thing as getting by with God. I've heard boys boast of how I got by with this and I got by with that. And we may have patted each other on the back and we got by our school teacher on one thing or another. But let me tell you something this morning. You may get by the laws of the land. You may get by your neighbor's eye. You may deceive the one who lives with you under the same roof, but you will not get by God, because you can't deceive God. He sees you and he knows you within and without. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Where is God? Nobody can find him. Nobody ever saw him. But the Bible says Jesus made him known. And I know God this morning because I know Jesus. I've met Jesus. I've talked with Jesus. Oh, I didn't see him as a man, because he had passed on long before I ever came into the world. But I talk with him every day. I talk with Jesus every day. And when I talk with Jesus, I talk with God. It's only through the name Jesus that we can ever reach the throne of God. I want you to get that. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord, said the prophet of old, if I bring the fruit of my body, my own little child, and offer up a human sacrifice to God? No, God won't accept that. God won't accept that. What about it? He'll only accept us in Jesus Christ. All right. Jesus reveals God as truth. Jesus reveals God in grace and love and mercy. Jesus reveals God as holy, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus revealed God's hatred of sin, because he condemned sin wherever he found it. And judgment came on the same.
Jesus revealed or made known
God's power, because Jesus had power over all things and he could reverse the laws of nature when he pleased. Jesus revealed God in his eternal purpose, because in and through Jesus only do we know and understand the eternal purpose of God, that souls may be saved and that he may ever save people unto his own glory. Jesus revealed God in the plan of redemption. God started in types and shadows long ago. God spoke of it back down in the garden to Adam and Eve and the serpent when he declared that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He was looking down through the vistas of time and the ages of history to the day when Jesus, his only begotten Son, would be clothed with human flesh, would come down from the portal of glory and walk among men. Praise God, to go to the cross of Calvary and give his precious life blood to pay the sin debt for you and me. And so all that God was, we saw and we do see in Jesus, because Jesus is the revelation of God. And in answer to where is God, John said in the 18th verse of chapter 1, nobody ever saw God, but the only begotten Son who dwelleth in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known. That's the way God was made known to me, in Jesus. That's the way I knew God. That's the way I know God. That's the way I pray to God. That's the way I get to the throne of God every day when I pray. And you and anybody else who prays, it's like that. It's through that name of Jesus. All right. And so we may see the mountains and the seas and hear the rolling breakers as they beat against the cliff and froth and foam they stir. We may look across the broad land or out into the pathless skies and the sun, the moon, the stars and the planets and say, all of this is God's handiwork. But that isn't enough. It takes Christ. It's Jesus and he alone who reveals God in all that God is and all that God can do. Now, the last thing. I want you to think of the results of this matter. Where is God? That was the first question. And we found that nobody's ever seen him. No one at any time. But in the second place, we found that he's been made known. He who has never been seen by human eye has been made known by Jesus Christ, the Son. We found God in Christ. Now, when they looked upon the human body that Jesus lived in, that wasn't God. That human body wasn't God. But that was God, the Son was God who dwelt in that human body for 33 and a half years. And then went to the cross of Christ and poured out the blood from the veins of that body, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's what pays the sin debt, is the blood of Jesus. And so God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and we can find God only when we find Christ. That's the way we find him. All right, how are we going to come before him? With rivers of oil, with human sacrifices, or with what? No. We can only come before him with broken spirits and broken hearts and bowed hearts before God in true faith and trust, believing on him as he is revealed in the Word of God. Most of the people won't do that. Most of humanity won't do that. The results of this revelation of God will mean that most of the inhabitants of this world out yonder where the missionaries preach Christ today, most of the people that preach to will go down to hell unsaved. But there will be some, thank God, who will react, and the result of this revelation of God in Christ will be that they will receive him by faith. And John, in John, the first chapter, is it the 12th verse, which says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And over in the 14th chapter of John, in answer to the question of Thomas when he said, how can we know the way? Jesus answered it in these simple words, and I'll have to quit here because the time's gone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to ask you today, have you put your faith in Christ? Have you trusted him? If not, will you do so today? And if you need to come and confess him before the world, you do that. But first, let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this hour and for these who've come to hear the message we've tried to bring this morning. We know where God is. He's everywhere. We know how to find him, and that is in Jesus, by faith. And we know that when we trust Jesus as our personal Savior, God is in us and we are in God. And we shall ever be with him in glory. Bless those who are not saved today and bless all of us as we worship here. We ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.